You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you made it. If nobody else has told you yet, I am glad you're alive. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're in the presence of the Lord. I'm glad that you're in church. It's going to be a good day. Amen, everybody. I want to say a couple things before we get started. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And as you're doing that, I want to say we have some awesome things coming down the pipe for you. If you've been in a group, you already know this. We announced this to you guys in groups last week. We have a new app we have just launched. It's available at the App Store, a way to get you connected between Monday and Saturday, all the things that are happening at the church, ways that you can pray for each other, prayer requests. It's a beautiful, beautiful way for us to stay connected to one another. So download the app, the High Ridge app from your App Store and connect with us. And if you're online, hey, if you're watching us online, we want to welcome you as well. We have people watching from Colorado. We have people watching from Roswell, Abilene, Mineral Wells, Ruston, Arizona. We have people watching from Cameroon. Hello, Barry family. Love you guys. Also want to say a very special hello to Mr. Morris watching us from the deer stand. I hope you get nothing today. I hope you get nothing. You should be in church, man of God. No, no, no. I love you. Hope you have an awesome week. Awesome week. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to continue on with our series called Rebel Heart. God's going to speak to us today in a way that we can understand. And this series is all based in the 80s. How many of you lived through the 80s? That's what I'm talking about. So you remember perhaps the most iconic moment of all of the 80s was not just the tight roll jeans. I still remember how to do that. But was the moment when President Ronald Reagan stood in front of the world and said, Mr. Gorbachev, come on with me. Tear down that wall. You remember that? Tear down the wall. There was a wall, for those of you that don't know, the wall between East Germany and West Germany, the wall between democracy and communism. And for the first time, that iconic wall came crumbling down. It was a beautiful moment where it's like, okay, we're united together in one. The world became one. Again, this is an awesome moment where we were able to just say, hey, tear that down. That thing doesn't need to exist anymore. And I want you to know that we're speaking not just about the things that happened in the 80s, but the things that happened in the church. And the things that we have to recognize is that there's always been a wall in the minds of Christians and believers, even in the minds of humans, a wall between us and the Lord. And there's a wall that Jesus came to tear down by his death on the cross once and for all. The law between all of us trying to please the Lord with all of our perfection and our perfect works, all of our legalism, all of our rules, all the things that we've done to try to have a relationship with God. And Jesus came to tear down that wall once and for all by laying down his own life. You know, one of the things that Jesus showed us was that he got really, really, really angry. Now, I know that we always show Jesus as the God of grace, and he is, the God of love, and he is, the God of mercy. And oftentimes when you see him portrayed on the big screen, Jesus is more heavy on the mercy things, which I think is wonderful. That's great. But you don't show the times in Scripture that Jesus just went off. You don't see a whole lot of screen time given to the time that Jesus made some whips and went into the temple and started flipping tables. It was an amazing time. There's not a whole lot of that because we don't like to think of Jesus as the Son of God that came getting angry. But anger is an absolute emotion that was given by God. And when we think about that as believers, it's easy for us to say, anytime that I'm angry, anytime that I blow it, anytime that I lose my cool, I must be in sin. But the Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. That's right. And so don't just concentrate on the don't sin part. Notice that he says, in your anger, you're going to have times where you get angry. Yep. How you process that anger, that's where the real rub comes in. How you process and deal with the times where you're like, I do not like this situation. How do you process your anger? And the keys to finding biblical ways to rebel against that spirit of anger are found in the life of Christ, the greatest rebel-hearted person that ever existed. Jesus rebelled against legalism. It set him off. Jesus rebelled against the religious leaders of the day trying to put more and more rules on people. Now, I grew up in the 80s where it was, as comedian Nate Bargatze said, it was the most Christian. The most Christian, because it was all about the rules. And this spirit of legalism begins to creep in, and it's something that we still have to deal with in the church today. What does it mean when we're talking about legalism? Legalism is all about outward performance, not an inward change. And I want you to see this, that nothing made Jesus angrier than religion getting people to follow rules instead of falling in love.
That's good.
Jesus absolutely came and made sure that he defined that when he says, if you love me, you're gonna keep my commandments. And depending upon how you hear that statement, you might say, oh, if you love me, you better keep my commandments. But understand that this God of grace that got angry says that the key to pleasing God is found in our love relationship with him through Christ, not through your behavior. The more that we fall in love with Christ, the more that that behavior is gonna begin to change. But we don't come to God with good behavior. We come to God through the goodness of his son. Nothing made Jesus angrier than religion putting more and more rules upon people, focusing on this outward shell that we present to the public and not the inward change that's supposed to be happening in our hearts. Not the relationship that we're supposed to have with the God that loves us, that sent us enough, loved us enough to send his son. So how do we process through biblical anger? What does that look like to get angry and to do it the right way? I want you to know that anger is a signal that something's wrong. Anger is a signal that something is wrong. And to be a believer in Christ doesn't mean that you're never gonna experience anger, but it should be a sign saying that something was wrong. And so Jesus used anger to expose things that were wrong in the day. And that's how we should process ours as well. So I wanna show you this in Matthew chapter 23. We're gonna start this chapter. I wish I could read the whole thing. We don't have time for all of it today. But just know this, that you're not gonna see Jesus vent his full anger almost anywhere else than right here in his words. And when he does, the first thing we're gonna read is he's just warming up. And so remember this, Jesus is preaching to a group of people as the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day are gathered around him, hanging on every word that he's saying and trying to get him into a trap. And Jesus just begins to expose their hypocrisy in front of everybody. Talk about speaking truth to power. Jesus does it. Now, he's just warming up. I wanna show you this in verse 3. He's just warming up. Here he goes. He says, when he's talking about these religious rulers, he says, but do not do what they do. Verse 3, they don't practice what they preach. He says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Notice he's just warming up. This is Jesus on about 25%. By the way, he goes from this and begins to list 7 woes. Woe to you, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this, you're doing that. He's just warming up. He said, you know what my problem is? You put these loads on people. You make them jump through hoops to please God. You keep heaven, you close the door to heaven, and you act like you know all the things that are supposed to be happening in the world and all the ways that God speaks to you, but you won't let people ever get into heaven. You won't let people have a relationship with the Lord. You're a blind guide. He goes on and tells them this. Everything that these guys do is done for people to see. It's a public thing. It's an outward thing. It's not an inward heart change. It's public perception. Now, what do we call people that everything they do on the outside is right, but on the inside, they're not really living it? What do we call people like that? We call them hypocrites. And Jesus does. This is one of the words that he uses constantly to expose the hypocrisy of the day. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You put all these rules on people and you can't follow them yourself and you won't help people carry them. You see, the Ten Commandments at this time had exploded to becoming hundreds of little micro commandments. Better not do this, better not do this, better not do this, better not do that. And if we're gonna be honest, most of you grew up in a church just like that. And it's not about falling more in love with Jesus, it's about falling more in line with the rules. And nothing made Jesus angrier than that stuff. It's not about the rules. The rules don't matter if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have a great relationship with Jesus where he begins to speak to your heart. He begins to purify your heart. He begins to pull things out of you that don't belong. He begins to deal with the root issue. And all of a sudden, those behaviors begin to change because you're falling deeper and deeper in love with the one that made you. It's a very similar relationship to those of us that have ever had the wonderful stage of our life where we're falling in love and you just get married and you realize in that moment that things begin to change from the single life to the married life. You can't behave that way anymore. But it's not just because there are rules. It's because I chose this person. I love them. I don't want anybody else. My behavior begins to change because of my love for one person. That's the way it's supposed to be. Some of you are like, that does sound better than the way that I've done it. Let me just tell you, falling in love is God's plan. Following the rules is man's plan. So as we're getting into God's word, notice he says, everything they do is for people to see. It's all about this outward stuff, but they're not really behaving that way on the inside. And he tells his servants, we're not gonna be like that. Well, what are you asking us to do, Jesus? He follows it up by saying, the greatest among you, it's not gonna be the big public perception. It's not gonna be the ones that have it the most perfect. The greatest among you is gonna be the servant. We're gonna serve. And he shows us in his anger, in his exposing of hypocrisy, a call to action. We're gonna serve. And with that being said, Jesus goes from warming up to going off. He spends the rest of this chapter saying, this is a problem, that's a problem. This is a problem, that's a problem. He ends it all, look at this, and he starts just calling them names, like Jesus. He says, you snakes, you're brood of vipers. And then he asks this question, how will you escape being condemned to hell? I love when Jesus asks questions. How are you gonna escape being condemned to hell? Those are strong words that he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. How are you gonna escape hell? I love when Jesus asks that question because you know what the answer is? His answer is, you're looking at it. I'm the only escape that you have. It's not in your rules. It's your new realization that I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So nothing made Jesus more angry than people that refused to see the fact that he was the Messiah and their religious rules had led them into a negative place, placing heavy, heavy burdens upon people. So those are the things we're gonna talk about today. How do we deal with anger in a biblically right way? How do we do that? I wanna talk today about rebelling against anger, rebelling against that spirit of anger. And I think for some of us, when we look at our anger, we would say, anger is just part of my family. It's the way I was raised. It's in my blood. Now, I am of Hispanic heritage, so I understand that Latins, man, we run hot and we get passionate. So it'd be easy for me to say, I just get passionate, I just get hot, and I just go off and I have no filter on my mouth. That would be easy for me to fall into that statement and to just blame my upbringing or blame my heritage until I come into a relationship with Jesus where he gives me stuff like the old has passed away. All things have become new. When he talks about my blood covering your sin, when he talks about taking me from who I was and who I used to be and becoming something that looks a lot more like him, then I start running out of excuses saying, I'm just Latin, I run hot. Some of you are like, I'm just Irish, that's the way that we are. Like, or maybe we're just angry people. I've generally found that we can blame our heritage and our upbringing, or a lot of our anger is rooted in shame. We have unbiblical anger, unrighteous anger. It's normally rooted in shame. And shame becomes explosive anger, which leads, by the way, back to shame, which leads, by the way, to more anger. And it becomes this whole toxic cycle. I'm ashamed, therefore I lash out. And the more I lash out, the more shame I feel. And the more shame I feel, the more I lash out. Do you see it? Yes. But Jesus came to break that cycle. Jesus came to take shame off of us. Jesus took all the shame of the world and put it upon himself, so that we don't have to live in unrighteous and unholy anger. The moment that we accept what Christ did for us, the moment those walls begin to come down, the more those excuses begin to dissipate, we recognize that I can fall in love with him and become less of who I used to be and more of who he's called me to be. Is anybody receiving that? Is that okay? Here's the first thing I want to show you, how to rebel against anger. Number one, Jesus rebels with respect. And that is hard for me to do if we're gonna be really, really honest today. It's hard for me to be angry and be passionate and to rebel and to go off and still be respectful. But Jesus does that. And we see that back in verse one, where he tells the people this. He tells them very clearly. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. It reminds me a lot of Ricky Bobby, right? So Ricky, just because you said with all due respect doesn't mean you can say whatever you want. Yes, it does. It's in the Geneva Convention. Look it up. Like, but Jesus is like, no, I'm about to go off, but I'm gonna do it with respect. It's like, I respect them. They sit in Moses' seat. They devoted their life to the Lord. Now, are they blind? Yes. Do they get it? No. They're doing it completely the wrong way? Absolutely. We're gonna go off on it, but we're gonna do it with respect. Jesus shows me how to do that. How to disagree, how to be angry, and still be respectful. You see, passion with respect ensures that you will at least be heard. I can be passionate and I can be angry, but if I can stay respectful, people won't shut me off. And this is a great key for helping us not to just blow up and people never hear what made us angry in the first place. That's a tendency for many of us to have. You don't realize that your anger got you nowhere, that your outburst got you nowhere. But if I can be passionate, be angry about something, but stay respectful, you will at least hear me and try to hear the heart behind what I'm saying. Passion with respect ensures that I'll at least be heard. So Jesus tells them, look, they sit in Moses' seat. You got to respect them. You don't have to do what they do. You have to listen to them, but you don't have to behave like they behave. In the military, we use terms like you're going to salute the rank, not the man. Has nothing to do with respect for the man. Has to do with respect for the rank. And Jesus makes sure that that's very clear before he ever goes off, before he ever just loses his cool. He says, you got to respect them. We're going to respect you, but I'm going to disagree with you. Do you see the difference? And Jesus meant it. I want you to see this, that Jesus shows me I can separate the person from the problem. When you can do that, by the way, you can take that anger and make it a holy thing. This is a righteous thing. This is not something sinful. I can disagree. I can be angry. I can be passionate, but I'm going to do it with respect, and I'm going to separate the person from the problem. So instead of what I would normally do is say, you're the problem, I say, no, this is the problem, and I want you to get just as mad about this as I am. Here's the issue. Now, once again, I'm reading this from God's word. I'm seeing the pattern that Jesus has put in place for me to follow. Is it easy for me to do that? Absolutely not. Once again, I run hot. I'm Mexican. This is what we do. It's hard for me to deny myself. It's hard for me to remember that the Holy Spirit has given me the gift of self-control. But I can still have self-control, be led by the Spirit, and still be angry. Jesus did it. He did it the right way. Now, I've had a hard time with this. I even had a hard time this past week. I was really angry on about 4 a.m. at a guy named Seth Altman from Hall County. That guy needs the left foot of fellowship because he ruined my night. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you slept through the whole thing. But I need my beauty sleep. Look at me. I need all the help that I can get. And about 4 a.m. when that phone goes off, I'm like, what in the world? Who needs to die? It's hard for me because I got really angry because I'm not the person that just wakes up to songbirds and butterflies. That's not me. I wake up ready to punch. I need my process. I need some coffee. I need a little bit of quiet time. It's one of the reasons why I talk about it. I have to spend time with the Lord first. Prayer first, right? Scripture before screens, right? Prayer before punching people. That's what I need. I have to get my attitude submitted to the Lord at the beginning of the day. Otherwise, I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to go off. I don't wake up like that. And so when Seth, whatever his name is, decides to wake me up with his shenanigans, like, we're going to get some stuff straight. If that guy ends up in heaven, me and him are going to have it out. I'm like, wait a minute. Hey, he doesn't. No, we got to talk, Jesus. So Jesus shows that he can rebel and he can still be respectful. Is that all right, everybody? Here's the second thing I want to show you. Number two, godly rebellion includes righteous anger. I want to talk about that righteous anger. Jesus came full of grace. Jesus came full of truth. And also Jesus got incredibly angry. So scripture records Jesus getting angry, by the way, at least 15 times. I stopped counting at 15. There's a lot. 15 times. But here's the thing I want you to see, that there's a pattern. There's something that is prevalent. And every time Jesus explodes with anger, here's the thing that I found to be true. Every time Jesus was angry, nobody else was. Think about that. Because there's no place in scripture that said everybody was angry and Jesus joined in. Yeah, y'all are right. No. Jesus got really angry when he was like, why does nobody see this? Why is nobody understanding this? You guys should know better. Jesus was the only one flipping tables. Can you imagine what his disciples must have done in those moments where Jesus starts flipping tables and making whips and charging into the temple, cleansing the temple? You know, scripture says debatably, he probably did it twice. At some point, the disciples should have been joining him. Yeah, this is what we're doing. Like, you take those tables, Jesus. I got these. Let's see if you can flip them higher. My whip's bigger than Jesus's whip. Like that kind of. But he's the only one flipping tables. Jesus was the only one making whips. Jesus was the only one chasing out the money changers. Can you imagine those moments where the disciples are looking at each other like, what is he doing? Jesus was the only one rebuking Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're only looking at the things of man. You're looking at through man's eyes, and you're being used like Satan to try to get me off of the calling of God on my life. What is wrong with you?" But here's the thing. Peter needed it. Peter needed it. Because Peter is going to have to preach an amazing sermon when the power of God falls in Acts chapter 2. Peter has to stand before the people with boldness and say, "I understand. I get it. I understand what Jesus had to walk through. I understand now, looking back on it. He got angry at me. He corrected me, and I needed it." There's a righteous anger that Jesus approaches, and he got angry when nobody else could see the issue. Jesus shows me that I can be angry and not be hurtful. Come on, somebody. I can be angry and still respectful. I can be angry and not hurtful. I can separate the person from the problem and get really angry at the problem and use my anger to expose the issue and say, "This is better. What's wrong with y'all? Come on, let's go towards something that's better." Jesus shows us that there's a righteous way to deal with our anger. Out of all the people that Jesus exploded in anger at, I want you to see that there are times where Jesus never, ever once got angry at people that many of us would get angry at today. He didn't get angry at those. Jesus never, ever exploded in anger against a prostitute. He never once exploded in anger against a tax collector. And he never once exploded in anger at a politician. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Please look at me. Jesus got angry at those that knew better. You know better. The answer to what you've been studying your whole life was standing right in front of you. The answer to hundreds of prophecies is standing right in front of you. You study this your whole life. It's literally sitting right in front of you, and you refuse it. And Jesus got really angry at people that would put more and more rules upon people and not lift a finger to help them. Jesus got angry at people that knew better and refused to listen. Jesus got angry at those that kept their rules as their test for how much God loves them and how special they are, because I keep the rules better than you. I want you to see that my anger can never be towards those who don't know better. This is important, parents. You need to understand this. If you've never taught your children how to behave in certain situations, don't get angry when they misbehave in those situations. They don't know. Come on, somebody. They don't know. Yeah. Whose failure is that? It's your failure. Teach them. This is the way Jesus responded. They don't know any better. I'm not here to go off on them. I'm here to show them something different. But you know better. This is important for us to recognize Jesus' righteous anger at the right people at the right time, done with respect, done with a lot of passion, but with respect. I love that. My anger can never be towards those who don't know better. Here's something else I want to show you. Sometimes anger is the best and the only way to shake off complacency. Sometimes you got to get mad at it or you'll never change. And when you look at your life and you look at the things that you've failed at, and you look at your shame and look at your regret and the things that you've said and things that you've looked at, sometimes you have to just get angry at those things and say, "I cannot be complacent about that. I'm going to have to declare war on that. Jesus, help me. This cannot define my life anymore." Sometimes it's the only way to shake off that sense of complacency is to get mad at it. You ever had a coach grab you by the collar? I'm like, "What's wrong with you? Come on, I need you." "Yes, sir." Sometimes you need to be shaken a little bit. Now, don't do that to babies. But sometimes you need to do it to yourself. Like, come on, snap out of this. Sometimes anger is the only way to shake off that complacency. Sometimes you need it. Peter needed it. Those money changers needed it. The Pharisees needed it. And Jesus' anger was given as a help for them to see things that they just refused to see any other way. How many miracles did Jesus do? Did they respond to those? No, you must have a demon. Jesus used every method to try to get them to change their hearts. Who's going to save you from hell? Only me, he says. I found for my own life, sometimes I have to get mad at my own complacency, my own laziness before I'll ever change. I look at myself as I'm facing 50 years old now. I know it don't look like it. I know I look like I'm 32. But as I'm facing 50, I look down and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna have to get mad at this thing. Because you cannot have a chicken fried steak for breakfast, have pizza for lunch and spaghetti for dinner, and then polish each one of those meals off with some sort of little sweet treat and think you're gonna get away with that for very long. That ain't gonna happen. Some of us are like, you know what? I'm just here for a good time, not a long time. Like, hey. You start looking at 50, like, this doesn't come off like it used to come off. I used to be able to just eat a salad for a couple of meals. Like, look at that, I dropped 20 pounds. And my wife's like, I'm gonna stab you right now in the heart. That don't happen no more. But sometimes that little dose of reality is what you need. Sometimes you need to go sit with your doctor and they're like, are you okay? How'd you walk in here? You're like, oh. Sometimes you need that to shake you awake. Like, this is not your life. That cannot be your future. This cannot continue. And here is Jesus in his righteous anger shaking. Come on, what's wrong with you? You know better. Let's do this right. Godly anger, I want you to see this, heals by confronting our self-centered hearts and our selfish motivation and our ungodly patterns. Sometimes you need that. It's the most loving thing that we can do. Sometimes it's what you need to get your attention. It's the righteous anger to get you to rebel against that part of your life that you know is not working. And the part of our religious system that doesn't lead people anywhere but to more hypocrisy and to more rules and to be farther and farther away from God and more in judgment of other people. Here's the third and final thing I'm gonna share with you. Number three, godly anger offers solutions. Solutions. So here's what Jesus says. Look at them. Look at all these blind guides. Look at these Pharisees. Look at all these teachers. He goes off and he says, you know what we're gonna do in response to all that? We're not gonna behave like them. That's not the kind of church I'm building. What are we gonna do? He said, we're gonna serve. We're gonna humble ourselves. We're gonna love people. Get out of your little selfish bubble. Get out of all your rules and just serve. Not for people to see, because it's the right thing to do. He says, the greatest among you is gonna be your servant. And I wanna just confront a little bit of your religious spirit this morning and ask you about serving. Ask you, when was the last time you gave something to somebody else that had less than you? When was the last time you looked at your relationship with God, not by the rules that you could or couldn't follow, or the rules that somebody else could follow that you couldn't follow, that you're doing better than somebody else is? Instead, start looking at, you know what? When have I just loved somebody? When have I loved the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and allowed him to tell me, how do I serve and humble myself? How do I confront that ego part of my life? Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He confronts that religious spirit head on. You see, a religious spirit leads to bondage and criticism and hypocrisy. And that is the spirit that we face in Longview, Texas, every single week on Sunday morning. That religious spirit of bondage. If I can do these rules better than you can. You smoked a cigarette in high school. God loves me more. I never did that. I remember you. You're kissing with that boyfriend in 1964. I never did that. And that religious spirit starts comparing. It leads us into bondage, where it's all about how I'm better than you or she's better than us. This outward religion, but not an inward change. Following the rules, but never falling in love. I want you to see, though, that just because we're talking about our love for the Lord and our love for him, that doesn't mean that we can drift off into heresy. Just do whatever you want, because God loves you. No. But this is the other side that we're dealing with today. That says, because I've done the things that are right, God loves me more. And at some point, we get to the place where we foolishly believe, I didn't need Jesus because I was good enough. I don't need his blood. Forgive me. Forgiveness. I never did anything wrong in my life. There's a difference there that sometimes we have to get angry at. Nothing made Jesus angrier than that spirit. And he goes off on it. And he goes off on the people that should know better. I want you to see that that religious spirit leads to bondage, to criticism and hypocrisy. How do we know that? Because the more rules that pastors keep putting on people, you better not do this. You better not go dancing. You better not dance at your home. You better not do it this way. You better not do it that way. You better not smoke, drink, or chew or run with the girls that do, right? Now, trust me, I came from Holiness Pentecostal. There is no rules that you have that I haven't done 12 times more. I grew up with it. It went down to the way that you cut your hair or didn't cut your hair. It went down to you couldn't play sports because that glorifies the flesh. You know what happened? We all got fat. You can't work out because that builds up your body. You need to be building up your relationship. You better be building up the relationship with the body of Christ. Like, okay, but in the meantime, we can't watch TV. What else do? We just eat. I never heard a message on gluttony. Like, hey, let's calm down. That's legalism. It just leads to bondage and hypocrisy. What happens when you keep putting that on people? They start lying about it. Yeah. You just lie. And you build a church on a foundation of lies and legalism and not on teaching people how to fall in love with their Father who cares about them. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus offers solutions to those of us that could never keep his commandments, to those of us that could never make it work on our best day, which is, by the way, all of us. You see, Jesus doesn't just expose faults. He offers himself to fix them. He says, who's going to keep you out of hell? I will. Who's going to go first? He says, me. Who's going to serve? I'll serve. Don't you see, in Jesus' righteous anger, he doesn't just expose the problem. He offers himself to fix it. You see, Jesus' rebellion had nothing to do with what was best for him, but what was best for us. That's love. Yes. His righteous anger leads us to a love that we need. It helps us to see how to rebel in anger against the right things and to do it in the right way. Can you receive that, everybody? Yes. I want to finish up right there if that's okay. I want to remind you that you serve a God that loves you. And for some of us, we're bringing a bunch of stuff into this church today and we're saying things in our mind like, if this church knew the things that I had done, I wouldn't be welcome here. I want you to know you're welcome here. And I want you to know that there's nothing that you've done, that there probably isn't somebody in this service or at least the second or third service that probably has done it too. The difference is this is a place to come and find healing. If we can confront that, if we can expose that and say, that ain't me anymore, help me with that. Something beautiful begins to happen when we receive grace and mercy for our sins, when we can turn away from those and say, that's not me, but Lord, I'm a new creation in Christ. I recognize that your grace and your blood has covered my sins and I can walk in freedom, not to walk right back into sin and do whatever I want, walk in freedom because I love you more than I love that sin. I want to invite you to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to just pray for those that would say, Pastor, I'm walking in this place today I got a lot of junk. It's a lot of things on my mind, a lot of things that I feel like God could not possibly love me because I have messed up. My friend, you're in the right place. And if that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. That's not my heart. But how many of us would say, there's been a lot of stuff in my past that I have a hard time getting over, have a hard time believing that God could love me because I'm messed up. Can I just see your hand across this place? Let's just confront that spirit head on right now. Come on. You know that that's not the truth, but it's something that you're dealing with. Yes, hands all over this place. You can put your hands down. How many of us would also say, Pastor, if you're going to be honest, if we're talking about this stuff, I'm having a hard time not being angry right now. There's some stuff going on in my life, and I'm fighting through some real anger. Let me just see you. Hands lifted up all over this place. Yeah, if you're watching online, type that in the chat. You're talking to me. I'm going to pray for you right now and believe that as we pray, as we come together in agreement, the Bible says there's great power when we begin to pray the prayer of faith. Let me pray for you right now. Father God, we come into your presence believing that you're a God that can break chains. Yes. You're a God that can absolutely deliver. Lord, you have delivered, you are delivering, you will deliver. You can break the chains of legalism and bondage. You break the chains of shame and anger and bitterness, Lord. You break all those things off. You do it with ease, Lord. It's not complicated for you. It's complicated for us, but it's easy for you. So Father, we rely today upon your great grace. We ask that you would come, deliver us from this anger. Let this be a day of freedom and help. And we receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I don't feel like I have a relationship with the Lord at all. I am messed up and I'm far from God. My friend, if you need a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've even gone to church before, but you've never had a personal relationship with him, you've never fallen in love with Jesus, I want to invite you to pray with me right where you are. Pray this prayer with me. You can do it out loud if you want to. You can do it with a whisper. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is that you believe it. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, if you want him to forgive you of your sins, if you want to fall in love with him, it starts with a prayer. Pray this prayer with me right now, right where you are. Pray this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died, and I believe you rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, take over my life. I'm all in. Thank you for loving me. I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was you, and those of you that just prayed that prayer with me, could you do me a favor? Could you lift up your hand all across this place and say, I did. I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. That was me. Good. Maybe you're watching online today and you say, that was me. I did that. I want you to know that there's a number appearing on your screen. And I want to invite you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number. And I'll send you some links to some things that will help you understand what just happened inside of your heart and what to do next. Good for you. Good for you. Highridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you would. Let's stand to our feet together as we finish up our service today. And I'm going to invite our elders and their wives forward. The elders of our church, the leadership of our church is going to be right here as the service ends to be available to pray with you about anything that you might need prayer for. I also want to encourage you, if you feel like our world needs to hear this message, then do us a huge favor. On your social media, would you find us and share this message? It always means the world to us when you do that. It's a huge compliment. And that's one of the things I would ask of you. Share this message with your friends and share it with your social media. Tell people that you're standing for Jesus and watch what God can do when you start standing up instead of just trying to fit in. The world needs to hear how to process anger. We live in very angry times. And it becomes unrighteous really quickly. So when you share that message, it means the world to us. We have thousands of people every single week that watch this video of this message all throughout the week, and people are getting saved all week long because of that. It's a beautiful thing, and I love the miracle that we have of the internet, that people can redeem a lot of that junk for something that's holy and right and good and powerful. God's word still brings life to people, still brings help, and it still breaks change, and I love it. So I want to remind you, ladies, we have an amazing ladies event coming up October 25th. Demi Lee Tebow herself, Tim Tebow's wife, Miss Universe, is coming right here to speak to the ladies, and I cannot wait for her to share with you guys what she has on her heart. It's going to be powerful. So ladies, please don't wait to buy your ticket. This will sell out. Please hear me. It will sell out. There will not be space available for everyone. We have multiple services. We even have other churches coming in, so there will not be room for everyone. I'm sorry, but our room can only hold so many, but it's going to be a powerful time. As God begins to speak to our ladies, I can't wait for you guys to experience that. It's going to be awesome. And then for everybody else, let me bless you, and we're going to send you out together. And I just want to make sure that those of you that are interceding for the Cowboys, it's working. Keep praying. Don't you ever stop believing God for great things. Now let me bless you and send you out. Father, would you bless my friends with a great week? Would you bless their finances, bless their friendships, bless their homes, Lord, bless their marriages. Father, I pray for freedom and victory and breakthrough to be theirs all week long. In Jesus' name, and all of us said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have an awesome week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.